Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The Lord is good.
All the time.
I said the Lord is good.
All the time.
If you believe that, can you say a very confident amen?
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good.
All the time.
All right, let's open the book of Job chapter 5. I want us to read from verse 8. We will stop in verse 20. All right, from verse 8, 1 to let's go. But as for me, I will seek God. And I will place my cause before God, who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. He gives rain on the earth and sends water on the fields, so that he sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are linked to safety. He frustrates the plotting of the shrewd, so that their hands cannot attain success. He captures the wise in their own shrewdness. And the advice of the cunning is quickly thwarted. By day they meet with darkness, and grope at noon as in the night. But he saves from the sword of their mouth, and the poor from the hand of the mighty. So the helpless has hope, and unrighteousness must shut his mouth. Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves, who so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds and his hands also heal. From six troubles he will deliver you. Even in seven, evil will not touch you. In famine he will redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I read this, I realized that the description of the glory of the Lord here is plenty. He said he does great. I wanted to say amen to that. A recognition of what he does. He said, who does great and unsearchable things? Amen.
Amen.
Wonders without number.
Amen.
He gives rain on the earth.
Amen.
Now, he gave us rain in Enugu yesterday, didn't he?
Amen.
Yes. And I mean, he took away that heat. This morning, my wife and I were giving thanks for it. And sends water on the fields. That's what he does. The Bible says that he frustrates the plotting of the shrewd so that their hands cannot attain success. You know, I've been watching things for a long time. For one brother, he said the day he fell in love with me was when he heard somebody teach the word of God practically, reflecting contemporary things. I've observed things, politics, economics, all kinds of things. And I've seen God frustrate, you know, the plotting of the shrewd. He has done it again and again. Sometimes people, especially in politics, you see them worry. I have one conviction. At least, now, it's all over the world, but let me talk, I'm speaking from Nigeria. You can't be president except God says so. You can't be the governor except God says so. Now, people think that when you say somebody is president, he must be somebody you like or somebody that is good. Sometimes God appoints a very wicked person. So I never get worried by those things. I remember the story of our brother, a Christian. He was running for office. An angel appeared to him, I think, during the night and said, let me use my own words. Thus says the Lord. Now, this is what actually he said, the person said to him. Do whatever you wish. You won't win that election. And despite his popularity, despite the support, that's it. He didn't get the seat. People were protesting because of him. He told them to calm down. The Lord had said this will not happen. The tenure before that, it was an unknown person in his local area. I mean, like, not a big political bigwig. Yeah, that angel came to him and said, do this, do this, do this. The Lord said you are going to occupy that seat. He did exactly what he was told. He occupied the seat. Next time he wanted to go for her, he said, calm down. The Lord said, you are not going. The Bible says he captures the wise by their own shrewdness. The very plotting people are doing to get certain things that God has not ordained is how they will miss it. That very plotting. The Bible says, now listen, this is very important. For he inflicts pain and he gives relief. You know what we like to read? The devil inflicts pain and the Lord gives relief. Nonsense. He inflicts pain and he gives relief. He wounds and his hands also heal. Now this is the word of the Lord to you. From six troubles he will deliver you.
Amen.
Even in 7, evil will not touch you.
Amen.
In famine, he will redeem you from death.
Amen.
And in war, from the power of the sword.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for guiding us again this morning before your holy throne to hear your words and drink of your spirit. Our hearts are open. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Therefore, we declare as follows, because you are going to give us something great. Want to let's go?
Now I declare
that the Lord has given us spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in the manner worthy of the Lord. I'm pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It's healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats and get ready to be healed. Amen? Get ready to be changed. All right. Good morning. Welcome to this teaching. You will be blessed. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord has a word for you.
Amen.
Your life is going to become, it's going to be transformed, and you become more and more like the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God has a word to lift you from one level to another. That's why we are here this morning. Now, where do I start from? I know generally what I want to say, but I couldn't make up my mind which scripture we should read first. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, stay with 2 Peter chapter 1, all right? I just want to bring out something. There was something I said, was it on Tuesday or last Saturday? When we were talking about, his yoke is easy, that it's not an easy road. Now, remember, what I said then was that we have to get our doctrines in context again, that he said that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He also said the road is narrow, the gate is very tight that leads to life. So what are we talking about, okay? That is in context. And I remember I emphasized, okay, let's just read one. Okay, let's read that that Matthew chapter 7, just to get a reading in, and we'll come back to this. Matthew chapter 7. So remember I said that, just get your doctrine in context. You have to know what the Lord is saying each time. He said in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow. That is the one that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Now, if you read that in, Luke, he said that you should strive to enter by that gate. That is, there's a lot of striving when it comes to entering through that gate. There's a lot of effort you have to put in so that you can get in through that gate. The point I'm trying to make here is that there's a lot of determination required. So the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. One man of God taught those this. He said, means it requires aggressive pursuit. It requires aggressive pursuit. Bear that in mind. It requires aggressive pursuit. So, when Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, there are yokes, there are things you're pursuing that are loads in your life. Are you getting my point? Those are the things that he wants to remove. I want to be rich, I want to do this and all of that. He said, you're just pursuing emptiness. And then the pursuit of the world puts unnecessary burdens on your heart. Takes away your sleep. Pursuing righteousness does not take away your sleep. I hope you're getting my point. In fact, it gives you peace. That will keep in perfect peace the mind that is stayed on you. Are you getting my point? Because he trusts in you. When you trust in the Lord, you have peace. You know, there are times I get maybe notifications to get something done. Are you getting my point? I just tell somebody that I can't go through that headache. So a colleague of mine once, he asked me, he said, can I ask you a question? I said, what? He said, when is Jesus coming back? Did he tell you? I said, why are you saying so? He said, the way you behave, it's as if you know something we don't know. I said, he said, if the Lord has told you he'll be back next year, just let us know so that we'll stop all this pursuit. He was sincere about, like, I don't understand the kind of relaxed attitude you have towards things. What's bothering us is not bothering you. You know, I told my wife and I were discussing a few nights ago. I said, ha, God has blessed me. Honestly, God has blessed me. And what I mean, of course, when you say things like that, people say, you drive a Lamborghini now. When I say God has blessed me, people expect that kind of thing. But when I was talking with my wife, that was not what we're discussing. What happened was that somebody told me some things that were said about me behind my back, you know, stuff like that. And okay, there's one particular guy. I used to tell somebody that this guy is my friend. I've known him for a long time. So one guy came to me one day and said, this guy you keep calling your friend, I think you should go and verify. You know, when an adult is speaking in codes, he said that thing again and again. I never took it to heart. Until later on, I found out why they were saying so. One day, somebody called from far. And that one was so angry. Why was calling me was that, this guy you call your friend, when he talks about you behind your back, you don't want to hear what he says. So out of anger, he called me to report. I smiled. It's the reason why this other fellow said what he said to me before. I didn't know all of this, of course. Then sometimes you see things that people do. So one of such things was reported to me recently. So I was not discussing with my wife. I said, I'm blessed too. You know why I said I'm blessed? It didn't bother me one bit. I didn't get angry in the slightest. I just laughed the whole thing off. So I told my wife, I said, Omo, if God has helped you to focus on a particular direction in your life, you don't know how blessed you are. I said, those things, they just don't matter. Do you get my point? It just, like they say, water off the back of a duck. It just didn't, you know why? Because it's not facing where I'm facing. It's not affecting the direction actually I'm going in life. So I find them funny. I've seen people plot before. Shortly after I came to Enugu years ago in the academic setting. I was in my office one day. I got a call from the guy who was our acting dean. I got a message. He said whether I could see him. So I walked to the dean's office. It was not the dean. The dean didn't travel, but it was his assistant. So he was acting. So he showed me a piece of paper. I read through it. He said, are you aware of this? I said, no. Some people were plotting to have somebody promoted above me and all of that. So, okay, the person was doing the plot, a very senior person. He threatened behind my back that I will see. That he's going to have this person, this and then, and all of that. They'll move me from this position, just put this person in charge. The person he told was the one that told me. Now, he wasn't reporting. That guy doesn't gossip. Because he told him, he said, sir, if it is the illusion I know, you will be doing him a favor. Told him to his face. He said, it's all God. The person you're talking about, if he's the one, this plot is a favor. There's nothing he will see. He will thank you if you can do this successfully. It was part of the plot. Then I found that this other part of it I heard later. So this guy just called me and said, look at this. I looked at it. I smiled. So are you aware of this? I said, no. The guy was very upset. That why do people come from somewhere and come and be causing trouble and all of that? I told him, hey, guy, pipe down. I said, okay, pipe down. It's not an issue. You know what I mean? You're sure? I said, it's not an issue. I said some things which I can't just, for reasons I've told you, I can't tell you now. I say it's not an issue. Please go on. Essentially, allow the plot to succeed. It has no bearing in my life. Now, can I just drop something? This is Enugu. It's Eastern Nigeria. All right? It's Igbo land. I'm from Western Nigeria, naturally speaking. Do you know, until now I'm referring to it, it didn't cross my mind it was a tribal matter. Just now I realized, as I'm talking to you now, I realized all that well, it didn't cross my mind. Even some people, they will go home. They don't want me. You'll be running up and down. To me, you have no sense. I use that word like, by the way, pidgin English, that is no wisdom with you. But more appropriately, you don't have purpose, you don't have a goal, you have no focus. It didn't cross my mind. I just saw it as jobless people who didn't know what I was about. After all, the person who showed it to me is from here. That's what some people don't realize. If we wanted to accuse people of tribalism, what about the person who called me? The fellow who I said called me one day to report things to me, he's from the East. In fact, all the people that came to my defense, they are all from here. One day, just to let Nigerians stop this nonsense, in Ondo State, that's my natural state, a Chief Justice, is it the most high-ranking person in the judiciary? Is it Chief Justice? The Chief Judge, right? Okay. A woman was promoted to Chief Judge. She happened to be from Eastern Nigeria, one of the Eastern states. So she was promoted to Chief Judge in Ondo State. So some people protested that she's not an indigene. They said she's not an indigene. Why should they bring somebody from afar and make her the Chief Judge? Of course, crazy human beings. She's been going through the ranks. It's not a political appointment. You understand my point? It's a promotion matter. And they felt, the governor felt it was her turn, and they did what they had to do. And they sort of now commented, this is where I'm going. They were now commenting on the protest. They said, these people, don't mind them. They are too tribalistic. Ah, I laughed. I said, what about the governor? It's not from the state. I don't know whether you're getting my point. The people that made the appointment, they are from that state. The people who protested, they are from that state. Then you decide that all these people in this state are tribalists. I said, you must be out of your mind. What about the man who promoted her? I don't know whether you are getting my point. If you see the comment, I just say, hey, human beings are crazy, sha. Of course, the governor then, incidentally, his wife happened to be from Imo State. So he's one of those Nigerians that don't care about anything. So he did what he had to do. But you have to generalize over everybody by those who are protesting, not by those who are acting. I just tell this story to help us, especially Christians, to be different. There was a day, let's just talk about that a bit. There's some guy, a colleague and a friend of mine. I was the one defending this tribalism issue. That is like trying to say you are wrong. He's from Enugu State. They did not employ him in a federal institution in Enugu State, and they called it statism. Did you hear what I said? Well, let's just say it. Sorry, I just have to give the gist. That the thing is controlled by people from Anambra. So the Anambra people in this federal establishment did not want an Enugu man to enter. You know, I didn't know where to start from. Please, brethren, let's drop. Please, I beg all of you who are Christians, drop these things. Let's drop them. It's just so bad. I was not the one arguing that this. Now, you know, if it was two different tribes, you understand my point? It would be tribalism. But how do you say now when everybody is from, you know, say a state? And I've seen a man who sent a message to my phone accidentally, ganging up doctors from a particular part of Enugu State against the rest of Enugu State.
that they think we have been seen by them as not bona fide members of. So he mistakenly sent it to me, thinking I'm in their clan. Meanwhile, I'm so far from. They used to have meetings, all right, against each other. So one of the people that used to attend his own meeting, no, against the whole Enugu, the one that used to attend the whole of Enugu meeting, against the non-Enugu people. I showed him the text sent by one of the people ganging up against non-Enugu people, who's already forming another sub-gang against the rest of us. I showed it to him. I said, did you see what people are up to? When he saw it, he was shocked. He said, please forward it to me. I said, no, I won't give. He begged me that he won't tell them the source. After he begged and he swore, I forwarded the message to him. So their next meeting, he showed the text that this man sent this text to these people. What do you guys have to say about it? Nobody had a defense. He stopped attending the meeting. I said, see, all this ganging up on nonsense, tribal, sectarian issues, it won't take anybody anywhere. People use other people to achieve their own personal agenda. So this particular guy I'm talking about. Please, what I'm telling this to you, I want you, if you're a Christian, don't join those groups. Daddy was talking. When he finished, I told him that you are not denied the appointment because you're from Enugu. He said, but they needed people. Why didn't they employ him? I said, it just wasn't convenient. You know, federal government things can be funny. Maybe you came with us an embargo on employment. So I told a friend of his. Now, the friend I told, he was best man to that man when I was married. So they are close friends. They happen to be from the same place, both from this our state. I look at what your friend said. He got angry. It was one that took that text message to go and create problems somewhere. Remember that my text message? It was the same person. He now pointed out to me that in the same establishment, the person who took him by hand to have his own appointment settled is from the same place. This Anambra, this man is accusing them of. Denying him. He said, but this is him. He mentioned the man. They said that one took him by hand and didn't know him from Adam, like we say. So let's go back to this other guy. And I told him a story. How in my department, headship is rotatory. Okay, if you're an academic institution, you know, it's kind of rotatory. All of us were senior lecturers. That they went from Mr. A to Mr. B. All right? So everybody thought, next is what? Mr. C. And they jumped back to Mr. A and went over Mr. C and I'm Mr. C. So I told him, what do you have to say about that? As if I were like you. Oh, Mr. A is from Anambra. Mr. B from Anambra. I am Mr. C. Anambra man. Oh, Dua man. Do you get it? They now jumped back to Mr. A. First, everybody was shocked. Partly because a lot of people wanted me in the position for certain reasons. There's a way I behave slightly different from the other two guys. Right? So they were like, hey, I mean, we are tired of this burden. Give us somebody with our lighting, our load. So the shock, the disappointment was when it didn't go that way. Now, Mr. B. Now, remember from A to B, I am C. He jumped C and went back to A. Mr. B called me and said, this is tribalism. Did you catch it? He's an Anambra man. He told me that, Banky, this is wrong. This is very wrong. Let's call a spade a spade. It's tribalism. I was looking at him like this. I'm supposed to be a Christian like me, a believer. I was the one telling him, no, I don't believe so. I believe God works in my life, and this is his perfect plan for now. Leave this matter. Your tribe is not the only reason things are being done. Okay, why don't you say the man doesn't like you? He thinks you want to take his wife. Is that not an option? The day his father died, they were contributing money. He didn't contribute. Is that not an option? When they asked you for a favor, you rejected it. You refused to do it for him. Is that not an option? Why do you have to say it's tribalism? I'll tell you, you have a problem. The problem is you. It's not what happened. Your interpretation is based, that's what the Bible calls renewing of your mind. Your mind is what's interpreting it. It's your own mind. Now, get back to my story. So the other man who was saying that they didn't employ him because of this, and I told him this story that I just told you now. I said, what would you say if you were the one in my shoes? But I like him. You know why? When he heard it, he said, sir, you must be commended for holding that position. No, he was impressed that he didn't interpret. I said, no. You are talking statism now. I have the bigger reason to shout tribalism. I said, but I did not. And I'm not the one defending this thing that it has nothing to do with state. He calmed down. He said, well, be honest with you, you must be commended for holding that position. And I look back now at him, somebody I still know, where he found himself, the state institution. He has prospered more than he could have prospered in this other place. I can tell you that. I can tell you that for sure. Please, I just want Christians to stop this worldly attitude. We create problems where they don't exist. I sent a resident one time. He went for training. We didn't have accreditation here. Went to somewhere in Western Nigeria. He failed the exam first time. He failed the exam heavily second time. It's a postgraduate medical exam. By the time he failed the second time, his performance was so woeful that the authorities banned him from coming back for the exam for the next 1 year. Exam is every 6 months. That he should go for better training before he shows up again. I was in my office one day. One of our very senior profs sent for me. I was in my office. I was head of department. So I went to his office. He said, yeah, huh? Good morning, sir. Yeah, the reason why he called me, I saw that guy sitting down there. The guy just sat him down and told him the reason why he failed is because he's an Igbo man. And he didn't like him. And that he's very good. And they conspired against him because of his tribe and everything. The man told him, the old man told me that, the senior man. When the man finished, I looked at the man. I said, this guy, I said, prof, don't mind this idiot. He's the most irresponsible doctor you have met in your life. I know, he was beside me and I was telling him. I said, sir, this man, I told him his life story in front of the man he came to report to. I said, the head of the department where he's coming from, I mentioned the man's name. I said, he's from my state. I said, when he comes to Enugu, hi is what we do. He sits in a hotel room discussing papers, publication, and all of that with this other man, somebody who went there before, who happened from the Anambra state. I said, he doesn't even talk to me. I said, sir, if he wanted to do that, shouldn't I be his friend when he comes down here? I said, no. But this other, I mentioned the other fellow's name. I said, that one worked with him. He liked him. He was a serious-minded person. And years later, they are still collaborating on issues. So when he comes to town, I just greet him. You're welcome, sir. He sits with this other man. That is his friend in town, not me. I said, this same man now went there and said he don't like it because of his tribe. Is he crazy? I was sitting in front of him. The guy was talking. I said, see, sir, this guy is very lazy. He doesn't know anything. I gave it to him. Finally, the prof said, oh boy, step outside first. He said, okay, please, I've heard everything you said. How can we help him? I said, you can't go back to that place. They don't want him again. It's okay, what do we do? And I started plotting. You know, let me tell you one thing he did. He went to in that institution where he went to, gathered all the people that were from this part of the country to come and talk to this man, that the man doesn't like him. I said, who can like you? There was a student who came to me one day, long ago. He left my office, came back, said, sir, I have a feeling you don't like me. I said, I don't like you. I said, do you like you? I said, let it be on record, I don't like you. I told the guy, I said, oh, you have a feeling. Let me not make it a feeling anymore. Let it be that you heard from my mouth that I told you that I do not like you. If you were in my shoes, would you like you? I said, telling him the things that's wrong with him. I said, you're an irresponsible, undependable, lazy student. I don't like you. So let's get it clear now. Any other thing? He walked away. Who can like a student like him? When they almost withdrew him from fourth year medicine, after I repeated the class for 2 years, he finally came back and said, "Oh, God, I beg. Help me." And I said, "Now you are talking." I will sit him and his friend down, give them assignments, coach them. They will come back. Things I'm not supposed to show them, I will. Sit down. I said, "This is not allowed by the rules, but sit in my office. Go to this past questions. Any question you have, I'm sitting over here. Ask me." By the time we finish the whole thing, "Thank you, sir." Now I cannot like you. I can't just be like him. You're not doing anything for me. There's nothing personal. But I wouldn't want somebody like you to graduate and you treat my children. Are you crazy? But when he settled down, come. Of course, when he saw danger, he was one of those guys who felt that they would get tired of us and pass us and go. When he saw it wasn't happening, and he had one last chance, you fail this exam, the last 6 years of your life goes to naught. There was a fourth year student. I don't know how long it took him to get to the fourth year. He's been marking time for 2 years now. And listen, we had done it before. It's not like it was a new thing. I'm remembering students that they kicked out at that level. Say, what are you doing here? You know, it is said that you don't ascribe to malice what can be explained by incompetence. You hear what I said? That don't ascribe to malice. I've forgotten who said it. What can easily be explained by incompetence? In life, I just dropped that to let us know. Christians, don't buy this worldly trend. Have a better explanation for things in your life. Don't be worldly. Don't be worldly. But I went into all of that, telling you about how blessed I am. Do you remember that? That one of the things that helped me is focus, is purpose. So when you're saying some things, or doing some things, it doesn't affect me. Why? That's not the direction. There are those, I found out, or I deduced, that the reason why they are doing some things is because they think we are competing for the same post. Not knowing that, that's not why I'm here. That's why the other man said, remember I said it? He said, "The only thing I know, Oga, you'll be doing him a favor." It's like Balaam. God said, "I turned his cursing to a blessing." What you thought to be a problem for me, you wouldn't realize that. It's a favor you are doing me. Positions people are jostling for, I consider them a distraction. Do you understand? That's what purpose does for you. That's what, you know, when God just shows you, look, this is where you're going. That's how I told my wife and I were talking. I said, "Okay, I'm blessed too." So when I hear of that, I say, they happened. Is that so? So even if some people felt they were succeeding in what they are doing, they didn't know that they were aiding my progress in the things that matter in my life. Do you get the point I'm making? Now, why did I start telling that story? I'll tell you. Because, you know, we're saying that my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, listen to this. What did Jesus say? "Come to me, all who are what? Who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What's the next thing he said? "Take my yoke upon you." Now, take my yoke up. For you to have rest, you have to do what? Take his own yoke. Now, let me tell you something about yokes. That's what many of us forget. We are so focused on the rest, we forget the taking of the yoke. And the yoke is a burden in itself. What they call yoke is the ring or triangular thing you hang around the neck of the animal so you can join the plow to it. So if you have a yoke, you are pulling something also. Do you get it? So Jesus doesn't remove a yoke from the yoke of the world from you to leave you yokeless. He just exchanges the yoke. Are you getting my point? But he also says you have to be the one actually to take his own yoke. It's just that, now, so that's a combination of the two. The process of taking his yoke is not easy. It takes a lot of self-denial. Let me give an example now. You've labored, for example, this is an illustration, all right? Don't take it literal, please. An illustration. You've labored to build a company for 10 years, all right? In the process, you have heart problems. Your kidneys don't work well anymore. You have glucose intolerance. That's borderline diabetes. So you come to him and you say, give me what? Rest. You don't sleep well anymore. Your family is in crisis. You have 4 court cases. Running side by side. Are you getting my point? Oh, let's not even talk about the banks who are wondering what to do with you. Because you have to pay so much. But you are very well to do. At least looking from outside. I was talking with the tall reverend the other day. And this guy, one big man in Nigeria, said there was a time. Everybody knew him. They didn't know he didn't have money. Of course, you know, when a rich man doesn't have money, it's not the same thing as, you know, when other people don't have money. Because he was owing billions of naira. And the banks were like, Oga, pay now. But the rest of us, looking from outside, say, how the big men in the society? The banks had to gather together to find how to bail him out. Because if he dies under the load, they lose all their money. So how do we keep him alive? That in the process of trying to help him, they made him extremely wealthy. Yeah. And their plot was to recover their own money. But the way they helped him out turned him to be a very, very rich man, counting his monies in billions of dollars. Let's not talk about that in details. I'm just using it as an illustration. So imagine that you're like that. You now come to the Lord. So you qualify, all right, as somebody who's owing, whose family is in turmoil, but you've built this business over 10 years. You know, you qualify now for those who labor and what? A heavy laden. You qualify, don't you? Very well. So now say to the Lord, help me. Now, this is the issue now. Listen carefully. The Lord has some difficult demands he makes. He says, sell all you have and give to the poor. Oh, I've been in this business for years. Forget the fact that I'm heavy laden. Bro, this is a big business. I know I'm owing the banks billions, but for goodness sake, it's still a big business. I should say, okay, if I sell it, I'll be able to pay the banks back. But I would now be one of your disciples. I don't know whether I get the point. Oh, wait, okay, look, let's leave this breakdown. So me and Peter will now be the same WhatsApp group. In case you forget, Jesus, master, rabbi, he's a fisherman. I'm a businessman. In fact, the seed for this business was inherited from my father. This is generational business. I should sell all and now be on the same level as who now? Now, you want to know the truth? The Bible says that rich young ruler, whose story we're adapting now, he left there very sad. If he took his yoke, the yoke of the Lord, the burden we just described will go away. Let's come back to this, our rich man. He's a rich man. The world is watching. But he's heavy laden, his burden. The Lord can take all of it away, but he has to do what? Give everything up. Many people want Jesus to do something. I will retain everything I think I have. Then you give me what? Rest. But Jesus doesn't do that. He says, sell all you have, give to the poor, then take my yoke upon you. You know what they call my yoke? You now start following me about. And that rich young ruler said no. To take the yoke of the Lord, you want to hear the truth, is extremely hard. If you take it, and now taking it is what they call the narrow road. All right? That's the narrow path. And the tight gate that leads to life. Let me tell you something about tight gates. It's the same principle he was telling us when he talked about the eye of the needle. Thank you. When he talked about the eye of the needle, you know that's what he was talking about. He said it is harder for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into life. That's when he said things are hard. But if the camel, now, please, just for those who want to know, what does it mean when it says it's harder for a rich man to pass through the eye of the needle? This is just a small aside for Bible students. Jesus used to use hyperboles. I don't want to call it exaggeration. Exaggeration is when you give something as fact, overstating it, thereby creating an impression in us that how was the program? It was well attended. People were all over the place. So we think there were 1 million people. We didn't know you use a city room that can only sit 15 people. And there were 16 people that came. Do you get my point? That's exaggerating stuff. But hyperbole is done deliberately for emphasis. All right? And I'm saying Jesus was using a hyperbole when he said, passing through the eye of a needle. He said, how do you, people say he meant what he said. He said what he meant. Yes, he meant the hyperbole to make a point. How do I know? He said, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. So if he ever said that, please, you're not the meaning of hyperboles. Have you ever seen a Pharisee who distilled a camel and swallowed it? No. He was making a point that you take very little things, insignificant things, you obey them. The weightier matters of the law. Do you get my point? So he was trying to explain something that you don't lay emphasis on what matters. So in the same manner, when they say it's harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, it is not literal. Jesus used to use hyperbole. So let's get it. For those who are Bible students, know when you want to interpret scriptures, when it is using a hyperbole to emphasize something. People have tried to count the sound of the seashore. To say, the Israelites will be trillions and trillions. Sound of the seashore is trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions. But the word was fulfilled. The point he's making is that the way you stand on the sea and just see sand everywhere, it will come to be, you stand on the promised land and the whole land is populated and thriving. It's fulfilled. Just to help the Bible students. Is that okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So Jesus, when the Lord Jesus said, it's harder. If the rich man will pass through that eye of the needle, if he will pass through that eye of the needle, he will find rest on the other side. So that is where Christianity becomes easy. But to pass through the eye of the needle, bro, is hard. Now, it's not hard because it's technically difficult. If I remember once, I went to a telecom company. Let me not mention his name, their names. They advertised a particular product. I carried my wife and my number. I took our numbers, went to them, and switch to that special package. That was the worst business decision of our telecom life. It looked good. If you use your phone a bit, you move over to it, you will really enjoy it. Except that the thing was so horrible. They didn't know how to manage it. Now, listen to what I'm going to say now. So one day I went to them, I said, okay, enough. Can you migrate us back? They said no. I said, how can it be no? Just put us back on the normal platform. One guy now said, behind, a guy called me, said, oh boy, nobody said technically they're difficult. But policy-wise, it's not done. So it was a policy matter. It was not a technical matter. So you know what I did? I removed their whole SIM card, threw it away, stood there and bought new ones, and used their own network. Free of, there's a way, I won't tell you how, to tell all my friends that my number has changed, tell all my wife's friends that her number has changed. I threw the other way, I went back to, you know who I'm talking about, just so if you know. If you don't know about it, forget about it, all right? If you don't understand, forget about it. Where I'm going is that when we say something is hard, it's not technically hard, it's just morally hard. It's difficult for us to do. That rich young ruler, it was not technically hard. They just call the sage sagacity concepts. Help me liquidate this company. He just said, sign this paper. Signing is it hard? He said, the Lord said, have you finished selling all you have? He said, I have given it over to somebody who helped me sell all I have and give to the poor while I follow you. All he needed to do was sign, they call it, what do you call that letter I signed now? Something to see the power of attorney, I think. Yes. So I just gave it, power of attorney. Do with my company. So your own signature now sells the company. Is that technically hard? But to make that decision, you put your hand to the paper, the hand will just go paralyzed. I cannot write. But we all know that if you like sign this check, all right, and we'll help you acquire that house. Normally it's supposed to be 200 million, but we can get it for you for 55. You know, the way you sign the check, if I left hand, will give you a correct one. If you are a right-handed person. What I'm saying is that technically it's not difficult. But morally is what? Hard. So when Jesus says the road is, the way is narrow and the gate is tight, straight, he called it in King James. It was not technically difficult. It was morally difficult. That is, the mind cannot take all that he has and sell. That's where the problem is. That is where we can say it's not an easy road. Like I said, you have to turn your back on your ambitions. I told the story last time. I started telling it, but I didn't finish it. I said, Derek Prince said, he had a grandfather, if you know the way his life was an only child of his parents. But they had a grandfather, was it maternal, I'm not sure now, who was 90-something years old, who had advanced cancer of the prostate. And Derek Prince was his favorite grandchild. And he was somewhere in the Middle East, Second World War. Do you understand? And the man, according to Derek Prince, he believed that it was his own prayer that kept the man alive. That the man was only alive because he was praying for him. And the man's last wish was to see his grandson before he died. And the greatest desire of Derek Prince's life was to see that man before he died. Yet, the war came to an end. The British army gave him a straight pass to go back home. And the Lord told him, I think it was a vision or somewhere, a revelation, that there's a door open through which he will enter into destiny. In summary, that door is going to open only once. So he has a choice to pass through it or go back home and see his grandfather. Brethren, was that hard or not hard? No, I just said hard. You added very to tell you how hard it is. Very hard. He agonized over it. Please, let me just tell you, people of God, it's very hard, but it's also easy. When I say very hard, we all know what very hard is. It's a difficult decision to make. But how do you make it? You make it in the garden. You don't make it with your brain. You hear what I say? You make it in the garden, not with your brain. You go to the garden of Gethsemane and pray until you can make the decision. And don't ever forget to keep on saying, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Tell him how hard it is. Dear Lord, now, please, can I just say something? Don't go there to persuade the Lord to do your own wish. Many of us don't know how to use the story of the garden. We try our aim of fasting. Can I just say this again? Your hunger does not move the Lord. You are the one that it moves you, doesn't move him. Some of us think that we pray until God changes his mind. If he changes his mind, he's changed your blessing. If he changes his mind, he has changed your blessing. If you can get him to the point of understanding, he has gotten you to that point of living without the blessing. He has shortened. You know, Jesus said something, all right? Well, all over the Bible. If you read, take away from, in Revelation, if you take away from this book, God will take away from your portion in that book. If you manage to persuade him to change his mind,
you have managed to persuade him to cut short your portion in the book. That's all. And many times he's not emotional about it, too. So you think it is okay. If God says, as an example, again, this is just an example. Leave maybe Lagos and move to, let's just use a simple place around. Okay, Abakiliki. On your way to Abakiliki, you get to Enugu and you love Enugu. So you take 3 days to pray. Until you have convinced him to let you stay in Enugu. Now he agrees when he looks at your heart and he knows you are resolute about staying. And you're not going to come out of that garden until he has agreed. So it's okay, stay. Just as an illustration. If he had proposed for you to stay in Abakiliki, live to the age of 120, and affect 1 million people, their lives, you will stay in Enugu, live to the age of 80, and affect 50,000 people. Now, because an average person does not live up to be 80, does not affect more than 1,000 people, will write a book about how successful your life is. And they will not describe. There was a time the Lord told him to go to Abakiliki, but his soul stayed in Enugu. Brother, do you know what he did? He entered the garden and he began to pray. Today, you enter the garden and say, Lord, this is where I want to stay. And write a book based on the man that failed. That's why we can't judge things to the end. I keep on saying this thing. Young pastors, remove your eye from popularity. You know, you don't need to trend. Some of you are envying those who their short videos trend. I found a lot of those short videos, they are trending. It's nothing that more than the man is lying. I'm sorry to say this. And he has fallen for a particular temptation. Do your work and stay there. You don't know what God is going to do with that work. Just be doing your own work. Back to the matter, Derek Prince. He stayed in the garden. Now, I'm using the word now. Eventually, he entered the gate that God said he should go through. It's very painful. There are things you will do. You will cry. You remember them years later, you are still weeping. So he passed through the door. He never saw his grandfather. The man waited for him in vain. All the prayers he prayed for the man to keep him alive was in vain. Because at the end of the day, he ended up not seeing the man. I told you again and again, God makes difficult demands. If you enter the garden to pray, he will help you fulfill the demands. That's one of the areas where it is easy. If you enter the garden to pray, God will help you fulfill those demands. Don't enter the garden to pray until he changes his mind. That's what I was saying. Many of us want to sit there. We think by praying, by fasting, we will have persuaded him. God did not. One day I said something, it turned to argument. And I knew why people were arguing against it. Because sometimes when you pray, I've told you before, doctrine is not intellectual. It's emotional. It's spiritual. What do I mean by that? People are arguing with you. They are not arguing because what they are saying is cannot be reasoned out. They are arguing with you because of the consequences. I wrote the book, Grace to Prosper, years ago. And inside the book, I said, oh, this give so you can collect. It's on scriptural. You give so you can give, not because you want to collect. Then I said, okay, tithing. I said, for Christians, there's nothing like compulsory 10% of or remittance of your income to your local church. All of that is contrived. We derive it through, you know, the calculation and, you know, the matrix. The matrices, they call it. Those of you who do mathematics. Anybody doing mathematics here? Yeah? Matrices. The matrices we use, the calculus we use, the integration we do to arrive at those conclusions. In fact, I remember one particular man, he has changed his mind now. One day he was talking about how an evangelist does not have the right to collect tithes, that only a pastor has the right to collect tithes. I said, okay, go ahead. By the time he finished, I felt like, okay, do you yourself understand what you have said? Because there's no sense. He said there is a governmental structure. I said, wait, where did the Bible talk about governmental structure and tithes? There's a governmental structure that ticket paper, it went up and down. Somebody forwarded something, one pastor said. He said, with a tithe, you secure the destiny of your children. I said, where? Abraham secured the eternal destiny of his children through tithing. I said, eh. Somebody said that Job was afflicted because he did not tithe. I said, eh. I said, where did you see that the Bible said Job was afflicted? He said, because it's a tithe that holds back the devourer. I said, eh. When I wrote the book, and I explained all of this, if you see arguments, nobody could settle down and show me what I said in scripture that was not right. Later on, I understood. Of course, I was younger then. In fact, in the second edition, that chapter on tithing, I removed it because I said it's unnecessary. Those who don't want to believe, you will not believe. So I had to just preach what I wanted to preach. Because I went through, I wrote that chapter many times, just not to cause offense and help people see the scripture. And I say it again, boldly, I mean, without equivocation. The New Testament, there's a spirit of tithing. In fact, it's what I call the spirit of tithes and offerings. I call it sort of. Spirit of tithes and offerings. The spirit is nothing but generosity. Constant, and then, of course, ascribing greatness to the Lord. Giving God thanks the way you should. That is the spirit. So, how it manifests, are you getting my point? Is cheerful and continual giving. You go to a church, you take, if you, see, you can visit churches, all right? It's okay. You can decide that there's a church down your street, you visit them, you come out, offering time, give an offering and walk away. It's fine. But if you call yourself a member of a church, all right? You own it. In your mind, you must own it. If the roof leaks, your roof is leaking. If the glass breaks, your glass is breaking. Or your home glass just broke. If there is no power there, there's no power in your house. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You should have the spirit of ownership. That this church is our own. Now, you can't do that everywhere. So if you are visiting, you go to your hometown, you visit the church, you visited it. But if you say this is your family church, you know what they call family church? When your father dies, that was where they buried. They did the ceremony. When this happened, and please, this is a small aside. I'm older now, eh? I'm more... When you're older, you kind of... You know, people say anger lies in the bosom of who? Fools there is not stupid people. It means ignorant people. You just don't know what's going on. Some of you say, come, the village will say, hey, before you can marry, you must do this. You they fight. There's no need to fight. Brethren, there's no need to... When I was your age, I used to fight too, but you know, now that I'm older, I find that there's no need to fight. Small aside, can I go aside? Once they want to eat it and drink it, no need for quarrel. You get my point? They say, you will bring a million naira for this woman. If you don't have a million, call the head of the woman and say, oh boy, I can give you the 1 million, then you bury me after. Can you do 2 funerals? They say no. Say, okay, let me just give you the 200K where I get. Then I will survive long enough to keep on giving you 200K. And maybe one day, I will bring 200 million. The guy will raise and say, it's true. Bruno's supposed to die now. He will collect. But don't go back and say, it is unscriptural to all the scripture you are quoting. It's lack of funds. And it's not necessary. It's not necessary. You see, they will listen. They will listen. So all this righteous indignation on what to give to people is not necessary. They are just trying to collect money from you. I hope you are getting my point. No, I have learnt it. Now, I told you when you are older, and so one day when my auntie, pastor, went to bury, some of my cousins called me and said, no, my cousin called me and said, we need to see some people. So some men, they stood and reminded me of something I did not know before. That when my grandfather died, that my father did not complete, my father, my auntie, did not complete the rites. I said, eh. And actually, when my dad passed and were buried, that they just pitied us. They just looked at me and realized that this is not necessary. But now that my auntie has died, I want to bury now. It's not right to not complete. It was me and my cousin that they chose. That his own mother, his own were buried now. So I now, so we now say, okay, so how much to bury the grandfather? They told us. Me and my cousin stepped aside. Half of the money I wired to him. He wired all of it to him. He said, has the man been buried now? Yes. Let's go now. There's no need. No, we buried that man on the spot. There and then. No, I've realized now. I don't quite overthink. So if any young man comes to me and I say, come. If you don't have money, say you don't have money. Let's follow you to negotiate. See, this is my portion. Hold it. We'll negotiate. They will take. Tell them and give your wife on credit. Don't fight. Did you finish paying? You, I'm looking at it. I don't think you finished. Has he finished till now? He has finished. We know they pay this thing. Me, I've not finished paying till now. 26 years after. No, I haven't finished paying. You know why? I married people who know how to scheme. If you marry from Niger Delta, you have been scammed permanently. You know how they do it? Their bride price is very small, very small. They say to bring, those days, 200 naira. But to bring that 200 naira, it has to be carried on the back of. Maybe that 200 naira will come on a whole brewery. Then when you get the 200 naira, after everything, they count the money, see it's complete. They now look at you. They literally, this is not a joke. They literally do this one I want to say now. They say that they have looked at you, look at all the money you have spent. Look like you can't survive this thing. And you can't go back home. You don't have money to go back home. So they will lend you part of the money that you brought. So they don't take 10% of the money. They now tell you to take so that it can help you go back to where you came from. But I say loan, no. And that loan can never be fully paid back. That if you decide to buy a whole aeroplane and that's your father-in-law, it's part of that loan you have just paid. So that you are indebted to for life. So if you marry from Nigeria, you have been thoroughly scammed. Do you get my point? That you can, it's like IMF and World Bank loan. You can never finish paying it back. You know what I'm saying? It's just the way it is. And that one is very funny. Because you didn't finish paying back, the day your wife dies, you return the corpse. Yeah, it's their rule. And they will tell you that, see, if she builds a skyscraper, she builds near your house, it's your own. She has 20 children. They're your children. They're not fighting over it. But that body, they want it back. Well, again, like I said, at the end of the day, these things can be discussed. Anyway, with all this talk, what am I trying to emphasize? All right, not be everything they fight over, all right? And that's a smaller side. But I know why I went into that. Talking about tithing issue and all of that. That's what took me along these lines. In that village, please listen to what I want to say carefully. Especially for those of us who are from Eastern Nigeria here. If that church in that village caters for your parents, own it. Did you get my point? That's where your father worships, your mother worships, your aunties. That's where they go. They have a priest who takes care of them. When they have issues, they go to him. Please own it. What does it mean to own it? Remember that priest. When you go home, bring something for him too. If they say they have a problem, do the little you can to help them solve it. Because they are ministering to you. You know, you can't always be at home. You know that. But their priests are always there. A lot of us are very irresponsible. We don't think about these things. You are there living large in Abuja, you are in Lagos, you are in Enugu, Port Harcourt, you are abroad. But somebody is taking care of. There are little things you can't think about. Suddenly, one of your cousins went out in the bush one day, got bitten by a snake. These are things that we have seen, and he dies. And then they arrest the four boys that went out with him. Then they have to get a pathologist. To say this was not assault, nobody killed him. He died of, well, an accident, technically speaking now. All this while, you don't come home. They rush to the priest. Do you follow my point? Somebody does all the runs until they've released all his friends. These are things I have gotten involved in. Somebody takes all the trouble. All they do is talk to you on the phone. At the end of the day, you send money for this, send money for this. After that, everything is okay. Then they bury the young man. You don't come. Ha! Oh boy, be responsible now. I've had my mom taken to hospital by 12 midnight. I wasn't there. Somebody had to do it. So I'm just saying, this is not part of our message. No, we gist many things, don't we? Uh-huh. So, please, just hold, for it's not everything we fight over. Many things, the people are just asking you to, like they say, shake body. So, what I preach, I was talking about what I preach. That's a small practical thing for those of us who live around in Africa, you know, in Nigeria, in Eastern Nigeria, and all of that. But what I was saying is that you go to a church, please, let's leave this legalism thing out. You should have a sense of what? Ownership. If you say you're a member, you should be an owner. An owner means you are concerned about what goes on there. Someone does not have to levy you first. Do you get my point?
Yes, sir.
Now, back to what I was saying. So, then a lot of people didn't understand what I was saying. They felt that I was threatening the income of the church because they thrived on skimming and levying and threatening to cajole people who don't believe in what they are doing to give money. Sometimes people invite people to their church, pastors will do it, then get somebody who can cajole those ones to give money. I don't believe in all of that. In fact, it's not right to do. So, doctrine, the point I was making, I found that doctrine is more of, people accept or reject doctrine, not because of intellectual explanation. It's where the heart is. That's why I was just illustrating that, okay, to make that point. Now, but what were you saying before we get there, Dami? We have gone so far, eh? You don't even know where we began. I don't blame you. So I was saying that, see, God makes difficult demands. Let's now go back there. You don't ask him to soften his demands. You ask him to strengthen you to obey his demands. He knows his yoke can be difficult to take. But after you've taken the yoke, you will find rest for your souls. That's why, you know, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And then you will find rest. He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But taking it is not easy. Do you get my point? When you have taken it, you'll find it to be actually easy. Back to that hypothetical man who owned that company. Family scattered everything. A number of things will happen. If Jesus says to him, sell that company off and come and follow me, a number of things could happen. It could be that he'll become a disciple like Peter. It could be that the Lord will say, see, what were you looking for when you started that company? You wanted to be rich. That is not the pathway I chose for you to be rich. What was that business about? Maybe manufacturing something. Say, don't manufacture that anymore. I want you to go into fishing. He will do it one way or the other. Next thing, over the next few years, he gives you trawlers, boats that are going all over the place fishing. And in rest, okay? People are making money for you. You become an influential person. Then you start multiplying. From fishing, you go into building. From building, you go into what people do? Farming, all kinds of things. And all of this, all right, there will be no blood pressure problem. You won't have your glucose intolerance. Your family will not be scattered. You discover all your children are now behaving like they have a brain in their head and a spirit inside their souls. They suddenly are behaving well. But for you to discover that, you had to be ready, listen to this, to die, so to speak. You had to be ready to allow the former life die. That is where the problem is. That is where the problem is. To let go, please, a prayer you need to pray for yourself regularly. Say, God, help me to understand what is demanded of me. Help me to obey it. Because some people are out of, a lot of us, that's just where we are. We randomly kick when we're looking for answers. Are you getting my point? This is not working, we want to move to something. We keep on trying everything. Was it on Saturday or during our Bible study that was saying that I found out Jacob was here? That Jacob never made any geographical move that God did not ordain. Bear that in mind. Major decisions are not to be made lightly by Christians. See, marriage decision, don't take it lightly. You will pray until you are convinced. After you are convinced, you keep on praying. And say, Lord, I'm convinced too, but please, if this is not your will, break it. Change of jobs, same thing. Change of geographical location, the same thing. Change of church, the same thing. These are major issues. You don't just decide like you are changing clothes. When you want, you can come to your wardrobe and say, yesterday I wore black, today I want to wear ash. It's fine. Those are the things I'm talking about. The things that matter. God is... Now, see ash or blue that you wear, God is also concerned. But he leads you subtly, you don't know. It's not something he wants you to put in the forefront of your heart. But there are things that you must be deliberate about. Say, I am going to pray. Even if you are under stress, you are in a city where things are rough. Look, if God does not give a word, like I said last time, for the people, for the disciples, he gave them a standing word that all of you will leave Jerusalem one day. You will leave Jerusalem because desolation has been determined. Now, you will stay in Jerusalem for now. Some of you will be killed in Jerusalem. Many will be persecuted because we are going to fill the cup of the wrath of God, provoking the wrath of God for them. All right? It says, so that all the blood of all the prophets, from Abel to Zechariah, all of them, will be brought upon this generation. It's going to happen. He said, but you have to escape it. How will you know the time to escape? He described many things. He said, don't worry about it. You hear wars, rumors of wars, don't worry. You hear riots, don't worry. He said, but when you see the army surround Jerusalem, then know that her desolation is very near now. It's so close, you don't have time to go home. So, where I'm going is that they had a standing order. God gave them a trigger point, things that would trigger their movement. To emphasize, look, that you don't move except God says so. When the church began to move, he said, another sign for you, when you are persecuted in this city, I have a standing instruction, go to the next. And that was for the advancement of the gospel. Do you get? Now, to let you know that God has a word about each of these things, that's the point I'm making. He does. And you must always seek it. You must always seek it. You're not married. You won't marry the fine girl you like. You won't marry the nice guy you like. You will pray about it. You may end up being the fine girl you like. You may end up being the nice guy you like. But it's prayer first. Because God has something established, ordained for each person. Do you get my point here? All right. So I was saying, the yoke of the Lord, taking it on is where the labor is. He said, take my yoke upon you. But when you have taken it on, you will find it to be easy. And you will find the burden to be what? Light. If you pass through that gate, behind it, you will find rest for your souls. If you are able to pass through it, you will find life. Those who just continue, you know, the broad gate means just do things the way occasion serves, the way everybody does it. They are going into destruction. The way to go into destruction in this life is to do nothing. Yeah, do nothing. Just relax, enjoy yourself. And Christians, please bear this in mind. You must be eternal, that eternity minded. Because when I said to do nothing, whatever you are doing has to have eternity in mind. Don't do things only. You know, let's talk about the kingdom of God as an example. Every Christian, listen to this. Every Christian, and you are going to ask yourself that question now, not later. Now as I'm talking. Every Christian must be involved in propagating the kingdom. Ask yourself, how am I doing it? What's my involvement? Every Christian, let me say it again, must be a soldier in the propagation or in the advancement, propagating the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom. That's the proper way to say it. Every Christian must be a soldier in the army of God, propagating the gospel and advancing the kingdom. Every single person. My question to you, the question you must ask yourself is that, okay, right now, what am I doing? And you must answer it too. It's easy for people like me because I'm standing here preaching. Are you getting my point? I'm not saying it's safe. I'm just, because sometimes, some people preaching, they are working for Satan against the kingdom. They don't know that. Yeah. Go and read Rick Joyner, Final Quest. He will explain it to you. And many of us think that, yes, there are people who say, who preach, you remember those guys used to preach that, Pastor, yeah, they boy right now. People like that, when they get to heaven, leave that thing. Just, what did I say? Leave that, just leave that thing. He's prominent. Yeah, we thank God for his life. We believe he's blessed. He's doing his own work. Yeah. Pastor Kumi going around. Yeah, we believe that's a commandment of God for them. But not everybody will be an Iadeboye. Not everybody will be what? A WF Kumi. And please, that doctrine that the souls you want, you hold them by hand. It's not in the Bible. It's in your head. It's not scriptural. Okay? Because Paul plants, Apollos will water, then God gives the increase. It's only God that can hold souls by hand. It's the one that gives the increase. But the question is that, how am I planting? How am I watering? That's the question you need to ask yourself. There are different ways. I don't have time to talk about it, but just bear this in mind. Every Christian must be active in the propagation of the gospel and in the advancement of the kingdom. Let me talk about money for as an example. If you see some people who are actively propagating the gospel and advancing the kingdom, I'm thinking of some people in my head now as an example. Brethren, support them. See, it's safety. Yeah. And this question I ask now, you can just say, these people that went the other day, praise God. Now listen to this. Now, what I want to say is literal, because I think I've been accused enough by, especially Okimuti, Pastor Okimuti, especially. In fact, he's the only person that has the boldness to tell me. Yinka thinks it, but he doesn't tell me that I spoil people. I'm supposed to say, okay, now they spoil these people. So I don't spoil anybody again now. I have a new law. No spoiling in your life. If you listen to me, I'll tell you the truth. I'll try. Sometimes, fear they catch me, but at least I'll go try. You know what I'm saying, so? Forget this tithing thing that you guys talk about. I don't really like it. Why can't somebody say, Oga, when I saw what was needed to preach the gospel, I told myself, I'm not changing clothes this year. The one I have, I can manage. Every month I earn money, half of it must go for advancing the gospel. I'll be preaching to people that have to give 10%, you are safe. You are mad. You don't love God. You are not ready. What is your 10%? God has blessed me with children. They're all, well, most of them are in higher institutions. It's the way I'll just get a call. Daddy, they said to register for this, to this, and then to buy this man and everything. It's 35,000. Are you sending it now? One day my daughter sent a long list like that. So, I think I was busy. I didn't see the message. Next thing I saw was, Daddy, now? Abba, who tell you say I get money? So I will have peace of my soul. I just transfer the money, continue what I'm doing. Say, thank you. Just say, thank you, thank you. See, I've never calculated how much it is. You know, all of you are witnesses. How far it went from 850 to 1,002 in 1 week. If you're a witness, say amen.
Amen.
See, your amen is so loud. Eh? If I say something, then you'll be slow in saying amen. One of my classmates is the chief medical director. You know, my class chat group, they're always quarreling. So one day, he cracked the joke. So one day I asked him, I said, oh boy, how are you managing? Because there's Greed collapse. You don't get my point? I said, with the war in Iran, how are you managing? He didn't answer. So a few days later, he said, everybody, quiet, quiet, quiet. I'm meditating. Diesel is 1.8. He said, diesel is 1.8. I answered, I said, God will make a way. Yeah. When you're burning diesel at 1,008, God has to make a way. You know why I'm telling this? You all know the power issue that's still going on. And then fuel, and my, see, every time you get to my house, the lights are on. All that changed is how much I pay for the fuel. But that we lie down and, you know, my children just go there, just check the fuel, they just pour the fuel and vroom, ignite the thing and they go to sleep. Now, me, they wake up during the night, they don't bring. Oh, they stretch neck. Stretch neck. Of course, I have an inverter system, batteries, and all of that, but they don't have time to charge. Where I'm going is that, do you know I don't calculate the proportion of my income? That's what I'm telling all of this. That, do you get my point? That's what I'm telling this whole story. I don't calculate the proportion of my income that goes into all of this. Nobody has reviewed my income because Iran is being bombed. I just increase the amount, the proportion. So that's why I don't like this thought of, I have given God 10%. Please, you can quote me. I think it's an irresponsible thought process. Because people say, no, start from there. They start from there. To be honest, it gives you a kind of comfort that God does not want you to have. The other day, my mom was ill. Hey, she's been health. In fact, my wife used to joke about it that, Kai, my mother is 80. How old is your mother-in-law now? Yeah, okay. So a few months' time, she'll turn 87. Okay. Yeah. So my wife was Kai, your mom is very healthy. You understand? The only medicine used to take probably cost like 1,000 naira, 2,000 naira a month. Those kind of things. Not more than, not a big thing. So one day she became critically ill. All of a sudden. Now, let me make a long story short. She was with my brother at that time. And I know how the young man started spending money. I had to be calling him. This, that. He just said, don't worry about this. At the point, I said, no, come on, what do you mean by that? I'll send him money, my siblings will send him money. Do nobody calculated what proportion of your income? Just get well. At the point that my mother called me and said, is this not abroad? That hospital where she was. Everywhere looked as if it was a foreign country. He said, He said, hey, if our Federal Medical Center now, you know, and nobody's calculating what proportion of your income. So, please, pastors, you should understand. In fact, there was a time I wrote that when I first released that book, they caused a lot of quarrel and all of that. There's one guy, was my wife's, well, is it customer or, I don't know how to describe him. Anyway, it was the senior manager in a bank where my wife used to do business. So one day my wife came, the man said, please, madam, come. I heard this, this, and this, and this. She now told him what really happened. Now, this is where I'm going. I won't say some other things he said. He said, any pastor that read that book will not fight. We'll buy it for all his leaders. That's what he said. Some people were fighting that Pastor Banky said, tithing is not compulsory. He said, no, they didn't read the book. Because he read it. He said, any pastor that read the book will buy for all his leaders. Because what I was saying is that, guys, this transaction with the Lord is not necessary. I said, this transaction we are doing with the Lord is not supposed to be like this. Oh, whether love him or we don't. If we love him, this is not how we behave. That's why I told all these stories. When something belongs to you, if somebody tells me now, see, Pastor, give me your car. Give me this, give me that. I will make sure every book necessary enters your children's head. Spiritually. I know how I'll do it. You know, I'll be tempted to say, come. Is it a righteous thing? Say yes. He said, just do you know? Say after now, they read something once, they will remember it for the next 50 years. And have children in university. What am I driving a car for? In fact, From my house to Kingdom World is quicker if you trek than if you drive. Those thoughts will not come into your mind. You're not telling you, well, no, sweetheart, no. You know, because we're driving, we'll go this long. If we're trekking, we'll go. You'll be explaining it because you can't see the result. So that's why me, I'm not into this transaction. I give God 10%, he gives me back. No. I believe every Christian, you should say, this gospel, we must preach him. Listen, my message, let me not forget it, please. I'm saying so many things. Ask yourself, what am I doing now to have the kingdom of God advance? You don't have to be the one to preach. But just ask yourself, what is depending on me? How am I supporting? What am I doing? Is it that, okay, all you do is go to a particular place and, in fact, like one guy wrote us the other day that, please, how can he make his house a kingdom worth center? So anytime we are teaching, he'll put it on the screen, do all of that. They will just gather, maybe in front of the house, put a speaker there. So everybody, come. Pastor Bank is teaching. Oh, yeah? Let's sit down. And I have people who do it. They invite their neighbors, come and hear the word. They put television there, put speaker. Now, I'm not saying anybody who does this. I even give drinks to those who come. Those who are here, they don't get anything, but at least. I hope you're getting my point.
Yes, sir.
One of my friends once, he bought a car for his pastor for only one reason. Said the man is too distracted. He said, God, please, this man has to preach the word. He said, it looks like the greatest need in his life is to drive motor. All by himself, he looked for money, gathered money, all by himself. But he can give to the man, say, Pastor, in his mind, please, can you now preach the gospel? Because this carelessness is troubling your soul. Well, I don't think that was a good thing, though, because I think, you get my point? No, I don't. But you can see his heart. That's what I'm talking about. I don't think that would have solved the problem, but it was his own kind of. But no, there are people. The one man I saw the video the other day. They said they're part of India. He said he found that it would take £10,000 a year to send a number of missionaries to work full, to pay them full time. You know, that full time income. A certain number of missionaries and their families to preach in a particular unreached part of India that will cost him just £10,000. He said, so what are we doing with money? You could look for £10,000 and send to them. So he could say now, when he was just encouraging Christians, he said, so this part of India, and for the next 1 year, they will hear the gospel on my bill, on my account. I will pay. So the missionary, I said to you that you were joking, the Lord, I hope you know, just a joke. We don't want to insult you. Can't insult the Lord. That Jesus said, the laborers, the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. And I was laughing. I said, Lord, it's because the salary is not good now. We're joking about it that, Lord, if you can just start the laborers, 5 million naira a month into this naira. Oh, my God. That's when you will come and say, the laborers are plentiful, the harvest is few. The every boy will queue up. Of course, we're joking because they wouldn't carry the right spirit, we know that. But there's a balance there. Sometimes God says, you make it possible for the laborer to be sustained. One day, Pastor Corey went to do a missionary outreach. He does that a lot to ministers. In fact, the main grace he told me he discovered in his outreaches, his apostleship, has been to ministers. You go to the north, you think that they are Muslims. Say, leave that thing. That's not true. That yes, northern Nigeria is predominantly Muslim in the urban places. You see, but once you step out of those areas, you'll be amazed. At least the number of nominal Christians that are there. You mentioned one particular place, and on one street, they had over 30 churches. This is in Kebbi State. Is it either Kebbi or Borno? Can't remember for sure now. Eh? One of those places. So you organize outreach. They invite all the ministers for, well, encouragement, teaching, training, and all of that, mostly to encourage them. So most times you go there, they'll tell you that they have not yet come back from the farm. So it's wondering, if you farm this length of time, when are you going to preach? What are you going to preach? He wanted to dash ministers money. Most of them did not have bank accounts. So he had to hand them cash. So his own was that, And these are preachers. And you want the gospel to be... These are people who are preaching it to. So Nigeria, you know Nigeria, there are three countries called one country in this country. Most of you don't know. You don't know. Let me tell you in case you don't know. There are three countries inside this Nigeria. There's Northern Nigeria, there's Southern Nigeria, and there's Lagos Nigeria. Lagos Nigeria is not part of the... do you know the other day they wanted to break Nigeria into three? They're talking about regional government. The Lagos people came and said, please, nobody should think of joining them to Western Nigeria. You didn't read in the news that time. There are three countries that you are living in, you think is one. That's what I think. There's Northern Nigeria. Remove Abuja. Abuja is... It's not a country, all right? But there's Northern Nigeria, there's Southern Nigeria, and there's Lagos Nigeria. When you see what a lot of... And see, the average Southern person, really, has, I keep on saying, they have never seen poverty. They keep on they've never seen. They haven't seen. They have not seen. When they are poor, they just go and beg. These beggars make more money than people who are working. They have not seen. I'm talking about where pastors don't have bank accounts. Where they have farm money till evening to be able to preach at night. I just goes around and encourage those people. There are times I look and say, Habba, what is wrong with some of us down here? Why can't we just say to ourselves, okay, just like that man I was talking about is a British man. He's late now. He did that video a few weeks before he died. He was dying of a particular bad kind of cancer, okay? So he did the video before he passed on, just to encourage Christians. So many times I just wonder that. Why can't we put our acts together? You know, we're always raising money for bigger churches. Yes. As long as God will look, say, if you know what your brethren are going through, you will realize that you are living in luxury as things are right now. But I'm saying, what exactly, ask yourself, what am I doing exactly for the propagation of the gospel? What is it? At the end of today, now say, okay, what did I do today? Or in the last one? And let me tell you, one of the ways you can check your book, check your account book, check your statement. And please, all this your tithing thing, leave me out of it. I'm not talking about pay, because most people just want to pay God off so they can be free. I'm talking about having a sense of, we are the ones that will preach it. It's nobody else, it is we. Aliko Dangote is the richest man in Nigeria, in Africa, and the richest black man. He is not going to preach. We will not go to him to beg. And I'm not just talking about just drop your money somewhere. There's one of our brothers. He gives money to Kingdom World. There's something he says once in a while that I like to quote. When he finishes giving money to Kingdom World, he would say, thank you for giving us something to give to. I don't know whether you get the point. Yeah. Because the zone is that we have to preach the gospel. God has given us money to do it. So who's going to do it? So, okay, at least I'm convinced you are doing it. So, of course, we're not the only one he gives money to, but it's like, at least. It's the same person that said that one day he gave somebody a lift, a young lady, and the young woman was listening to something. She put it off to enter his car. So he now mentioned... What is it? You know, just making conversation with her. And that's mentioned that she was listening to one pastor banking, not knowing that he knows me personally, has my number. He could have called me there to impress her, you know, that kind of thing. He just kept quiet. I'm like, hey, what did you learn from? The girl was talking. Ah, no, you should listen to him. He said this. So when they got to where she was like doing like IT in their company. So when he got to the part of town where she was going, he dropped her off. Then he called me from there. He said, sir, I just had an experience. What is it? He told me. He said, please allow me to say this. Listen to this. He said, my money is working. Because far from Enugu, it's nowhere near Enugu. So when he saw the impact the word we are preaching is having on that young lady's life, he said, my money is working. There was a time he and his friends, they came together and printed 10,000, they ordered 10,000 copies of Choices Key to Destiny. 10,000 copies. We cut it for them, gave them 7,000 of Choices Key to Destiny and 3,000 of Beyond Gifts and Talents. They pay the printer directly. We're not selling them anything. We're able to drive the price as low as possible. And they paid for 10,000. What did they do with it? Go around schools, secondary schools mostly. Also to university students. And they give out the books. So occasionally I see photographs of people settled, studying Choices Key to Destiny. And I've told you guys before, I said, I wouldn't exchange that experience for $1 billion. No, go for $1 billion, I wouldn't. No, and people say, will you? I said, what am I going to do with $1 billion? See, don't give me money that will relocate me. I'm now so rich. On Saturday morning, I'll say, oh, Enugu, good morning. You're watching me on the screen. I'm reaching you from Dubai where I'm stuck because of Iranian bombs. But don't worry, I'm fine. So this morning, I'm going to be talking about prosperity. What did I say? Prosperity. People go say, Pastor, don't chop. So you need to perspire. I can just imagine a person will say, Pastor, don't chop. Pastor, don't chop. No, to be honest, don't make me, something that I'll get to my house. I don't like this street again. Like somebody told me that there's ministry in America too. I hope that is not a correct statement. If God put you in Nigeria, for you, there is no ministry in America. Do you get my point?
Yes, sir.
Ministry is where he kept you. Don't be running up and down. I've told you, money can send people on an errand. Money calls people. God calls people. Money also calls them into ministry. The Lord is good. So that experience, I said, me, I wouldn't change. But I'm just talking about those brothers, those brethren, sisters amongst them. They just said, and of course, even Enugu here, was it New Haven Primary or Secondary School? Remember that video? That's, New Haven, is it primary or secondary? Primary school, yes. When assembly of children, they gathered, some of our brethren here did the same thing. They distributed the book. So each child had the book. The teacher was in front, reading it line by line and explaining to them. So somebody did a video and sent it to me. I said, good. I planted. The brethren are watering. I thank you for that. They are watering. The glory belongs to God. You don't know who put in more effort. Each person is rewarded according to his own labor. So maybe the only reward I have that many people don't know is not in all of this distribution. It's the fact that I wrote the book. And in case you do not know, I wrote the book when I just met my wife. So I wrote that book 27 years ago. I wasn't mine when I wrote the book. Choice is Key to Destiny. That's how come you know it's Grace that wrote that book, not Banky. I don't mean one lady called Grace. I mean the... I mean, the Spirit of God upon me. I wrote it before I knew how to use a computer. I wrote it by hand. I wrote it on sheets of paper, no foolscap sheet. I filled pages and pages of foolscap paper with it. Then one day somebody was going to Benin. I said, give it to Sister Ofoma. And then one day, went for Lukav convention. Her sister came to her with her for the convention. And her sister, of course, she had gotten to know me that time, my elder sister, and greeted me, said, that she read the, it was not a book, it was a letter to my beloved, that kind of thing. That she read it, that she really enjoyed it. Maybe you don't remember, so I don't know what I remember that day, in the Motor Hotel in Benin. The sister came to greet me because of that book. Well, it was not a book, those sheets of paper. Then when we got married later that year, this discussion was early May, late April. Then we got married in December. Then my paper came back. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Then I had it typed and I corrected it, modified it, you know, just made it, structured it properly and published it. As of now, I don't know how many copies we have. Forget the one downloaded, it's because available for download. But each time people print, it's 5,000, 10,000, 3,000. No, it's thousands. And that's it. Before you print, people are... Right now, the ones we are printing now, people have... please, can I print this? I need to... People are offering to print where they are, if we just give them the go ahead, to start sharing. Some people say, man, can you see the number of souls God is, Pastor Bani is going to take to heaven when he's going? God said, come on, keep quiet. He wrote one book 27 years ago. Now, the brethren are doing what? Are watering. I am giving the increase. Each person rewards his, gets his reward according to his labor. Maybe I should also take my money, print my own copies to collect part of the reward and give to them who are distributing. Say, distribute this one so I can say my own money is also working. But I can't sit down on the fact that I wrote one book 27 years ago. I make look, I'm still preaching the gospel. No. No, that one is not the Lord now that's doing his thing. You've done your portion. Go and write another one. But I'm just telling the story to show that people are getting up and they are doing what? They are preaching the gospel. So this is a question I want to draw for you. What are you doing? Either you're a preacher, you're a seed sower, or you're a waterer. Do you get my point? Yeah, but you must be doing something for the advancement of this gospel. I don't mean going to church. I hope you know going to church is not advancing the gospel. It's advancing your life. It's your life now. If you help the church run, yes, you are advancing the gospel. If you propagate, preach somewhere, you are advancing the gospel. You help. There are different ways. It can be as simple as you see some sincere people, they always stand at your junction every day. And the soul that sin it, it shall die. God says every day that they are preaching it and you are passing. If you see them 3-4 times, stop there and say, brethren, thank God for this work people are doing. If you have a loudspeaker, will it make your life easier? Go and buy a good quality small one. You know, those PA systems that just mic connected to that thing. Next time you are passing, give it to them. Say, charge it. If you find that they can't charge it, 1 kVA generator right now cannot fill 2 tanks. The cost of a good quality 1 kVA generator is less than what you use to fill 2 tanks of an SUV. Buy it also and give to them. And wave them bye-bye. You have joined in preaching the gospel at that junction. How would they use it is their problem. You've done your bit. You are getting what I'm trying to say. Really, all of us, find a way. It can be a campus that your job is, you just go there and distribute books. Or you find those who are doing it, you say, okay, how much does it cost to do these books? You give it to them. Every single, one way or the other, we must participate. You hear of somebody far in one corner of northern Nigeria, or south, anywhere, who's doing some work, do a bit of investigation. What does he need? Even if it's a one-off offering you send to him, or you buy some things that you think they will need and give to them. I hope you're getting my point.
Yes,
yes, very important. It's a charge for all of us believers everywhere. Okay? What were we saying before we get into our message for the day? Okay, yes. Taking the yoke is not easy. What I want to preach, give me a few minutes. Let me see how much of it I can put in. Is that yoke must be taken. It's an expensive yoke to take. It's expensive because if you are the rich young ruler, to take it, you have to sell all you have and give to the poor. After I reasoned about it, I found out, God helping me, maybe I'll develop it further. What I wanted to talk about is the strongholds that we often have. Let's just read this other portion of the scriptures. You know, I said we're going to read 2. I said you should stay where? 2 Peter, do you remember?
Yes, sir.
Yes, let's just go back there and read that thing in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you read from verse 4, okay, let's just read it from verse 3. It says, seeing that his divine power, or verse 2, just like to get it. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, applying what? All diligence.
applying all diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And it goes on to say, to that knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Now, I just wanted to read that particular verse where it says, applying all diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence. I thought about it, and this is interesting. No matter how much knowledge you have that God is giving you, there are certain, you know, there's what they call checkpoints or rate-limiting steps in chemical reactions. I don't know how many people remember that. Some of you dodge chemistry classes, I know. The Lord will forgive you. Some are saying that we didn't dodge it, it dodged us. When they tried to explain, we did not understand. But now that you have escaped, you've gotten your degree, something else, and you are older, I cannot explain it to you. A rate-limiting step is when you have, for example, if I have to convert substance A and the final product is substance E. So there are many steps along the way. First convert A to B. B then is converted to C. C is then converted to D. And then the final one is D to E. Now, how many reactions do you have there? Four. All right? So they say of those four, the one that determines the rate at which A becomes E is the slowest of all four. It's one they say the rate limiting. That no matter how much A you have, no matter how much energy you have, if C to D is naturally a very slow process, it's what determines how fast you will form E. That's what they call it, a rate limiting reaction. Okay? Now, and I found out that in spiritual things, no matter the knowledge you have, all the knowledge you have, listen to me, brethren, they are not all producing effects in your life at each particular point in time. They are not. They are not. What happens is that God processes you by that knowledge. And each time, listen carefully, each time a particular level of knowledge will make a demand of you to make a certain adjustment, a certain repentance, a certain choice in your life. And if you don't, all the knowledge you have is stagnated at that point. That's a rate-limiting step to your spirituality, to the manifestation of your destiny. What I said, is it clear? Let me give you an example now. If God gives a word, it teaches you about prosperity, teaches you about health, teaches you about marriage, teaches you about everything. Then, but there's one, he has looked at your life, and that's the way it is. He said, this fellow's life, the problem is self-ambition. Yeah, he has built up things that must become by the time I'm 45, that kind of thing. So he's there. He has built it. Everything God is teaching, they become of no consequence, or very little consequence, until he's able to kill that self-ambition. From what we have said so far, usually that's the most difficult thing in the fellow's life. Because since he was 12, he's been listening to motivational speakers. They've all been teaching him how to perspire, to acquire the desire that he admires, and never to retire, but to constantly refire. And if you can see it, you can achieve it. If you see the invisible, you do the impossible. You know? All the rhymes are there. Except that has been used by the individual to build a certain level of personal ambition. Now, those subtle things in the heart, they are a major killer of destiny. The painful part is that an average one of us will not know it is there. And we will not know that is our problem. And back to this, I keep on saying, learn to pray. What did I say? When David said, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." Please, that prayer, you should repeat it again and again. There are people being misled concerning their destiny because of just, not two things. No, Jesus said something as a principle. He said, one thing is needful. Now, when he said one thing is needful, he was speaking about, of course, you know the story with Mary and Martha and all of that. But that tells me something. Oftentimes, it's just one thing that is needful.
There is one, I was telling you about Hezekiah the other time. All right? One thing God could not cure Hezekiah of was pride. Hezekiah, God sent trouble against him again and again. Still, he was able to reduce it small, but didn't finally. I mean, when he was sick that time, he humbled himself. And many of us, when we're in trouble, you know what? We can humble ourselves. Ahab at the point in time humbled himself so much. God was impressed. He said, look at how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Do you know he did not last? Finally, God killed him. Who will entice Ahab to go to Ramoth Gilead so he can die there? Hezekiah was humbled with sickness. Then he prayed. Many of us didn't think that Hezekiah was so perfect. No, God, you just said, God, you are the only God I have. So you can be a good Christian and still have a problem. Yes, sir. In one area. And God made it clear. You read this through the scriptures. Hezekiah's problem was pride. By the time he recovered, do you know the pride recovered? Can you believe that Hezekiah's pride recovered? He had pride concerning his wealth. See, God delivered him. His faith became a matter of pride. So what is it? The Assyrians thought they could try us. They don't know that we know how to press the right keys and move the God of heaven. God is looking like, this boy, you have come again. Yes, he knew how to pray. He humbled himself that time. He wasn't pressing any keys. What he needed to do was that, that was close. God, please, let that not happen to us again. Everybody should have been doing humbling things from that day. He started again. Yeah. I always knew we could do it. It looks like, see, there are statements you make. What is inside? Some people think, you know, it will look good, but what is saying it is proud. It's pride. Two people say the same thing. One, God blessed. One, God killed. How can this thing, shall these things be? One say, even if God were to open the windows of heaven and he died. One say, how shall this thing be? Seeing that I know no man. The angel gave an explanation and blessed her. And blessed is he that has believed, for there shall be a performance of things spoken by the mouth of the Lord. Two similar statements. Hezekiah made his own in pride, I can tell you that. So God said, okay, next. They came against him in his body. He prayed, and at the end of the day, the man did not fully. I'm saying each one of us should bear this in mind. That prayer that David said we should pray, try me, O Lord. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Many of us are making decisions about our lives because of anxiety. I know the word has called it for us. Planning, wise planning. There are many people listening to me today. God said, I need you to be careless for at least 1 year. Just do careless, just 1 year. Because no matter how much blessing God has reserved for us, you know the truth? There is something inside us that will not let it manifest. Sometimes it's anxiety. It's not pride, it's just anxiety. You see, anytime the Lord meets people, there's one thing he does not ask. Let me tell you, oh God, I pray the Lord help me to explain this. You have to pray and study, confess the word, meditate until you have rest in your souls. God does not work with anxious people. Many people bring, there are matters people bring to the Lord. The Lord says, stop bringing this matter. Let's stop talking about it. Can we have another source of joy? Do you get my point? No, anxiety. Anytime he meets people, you know what he says to them? You tell them, fear not. You tell them, fear not. He's not saying fear not as, it's not his greeting. Say, hey, Jojo, fear not, man, fear not. How you doing, man? Fear not. No, fear not is not for the Lord, the greeting. I hope you're getting my point. You know, the way we are, oh boy, long time, man, fear not, man. You know, what we do is, when you tell somebody, how far? Is it a question? Like Englishman tell you, how do you do? He doesn't want to know how you are doing. He just wants to tell you, I'm greeting you. What's the answer to how do you do? And nobody knows how anybody is doing. Because it's not a question, it's a greeting. Fear not with the Lord is not a greeting. That's the point I'm making. Unconsciously, we think that's how he introduces himself. Fear not, I am the Lord. No, when he says fear not, It's because many things. Number one, there are two sides of to fear not. Experience will show us from scriptures. One, the awesomeness of his presence can provoke fear. Then many times it's in the midst of an existing fear that he comes to help. In both circumstances, he cannot make any progress until fear leaves. Are you getting my point?
Yes.
For example, if his presence invokes fear in you, he has to say, fear not. Otherwise, you can't say anything further. If your name is Moses, he can't tell you to go and deliver the people of Israel. If you're a prophet, you need to send you an assignment. He can't commission you if you are afraid. So he'll say to you, fear not. Same thing, if there's trouble around and he wants to bring deliverance, he has to first remove the fear of the people. He has to first remove the fear of the trouble before he can bring deliverance to you. I hope you're getting my point. So that's why, you see, I'm talking about anxiety. That's why if you have anxiety in your life, you know, the Lord said, be anxious for nothing. Then he gave us a way by which you remove anxiety. But the thing is, I said, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't let fear come into your heart. Any trouble you have in life, don't let it rest upon your heart. When his method for getting rid of it is go and pray. But after you have prayed, say to yourself, I've given it to the Lord. Now, can I walk with him freely? God has a destiny for everybody. People who are anxious can never fulfill it. No, they can't. They can't. See, anxiety is guaranteed to help you make wrong decisions. Guaranteed. You make wrong decisions. You see, one of the things the Lord has helped me with over time is, now, not that I'm believing God for bad things to happen, but just say, what is the worst that will happen? Do you follow my point? They say, despite that, God is still God. Despite that, so many times people say, if you live in this country, you see, at the end of the day, I tell myself, what I used to tell myself, it's okay. I live in this country, what will happen? What will happen? You say, I've written choice is key to destiny, Abby. At least I'm safe. Do you get my point? I've dropped something on the earth. I praise the gospel, I praise that. What's the worst that will happen? I won't have money, I won't have this. See, that's the worst that will happen. I will still preach, okay? Fine. Like I said at the beginning, that's when I told my wife a few days ago, I said, no, I'm really blessed. That I have something, and really, for me, I don't know, think about your life, but I'm talking about my own life. For me, it's been a great blessing to have something to do. You know what I mean? Something to do. That, if you say, okay, you went to Enugu, the year 2000, right? You came here. 26 years later, what have you achieved? Are you getting my point? I'll just show you the books I wrote, and that's all. I don't need the house. I don't need the properties all over town. I don't need the business. I don't need to show you. Yeah, I just say, oh boy, before I came to Enugu, I'd written choice, but I'd not written these other ones. If I was not here, I probably wouldn't have written them. You cannot persuade me after that I failed. I'm being honest with you. Do you know, it calms my soul. I don't know whether you get my point. It does. Because I'll say, wait. If you put all the books I wrote together, that one is something. We have dropped something. As to whether you have money, you have this. No, I don't let it bother me. And really, if you want to have small anxiety for your life, to say, what do I do? Just ask yourself, God, where do I make impact for you? You know, it's forbidden for us to measure ourselves by any other thing. Yeah, it's forbidden. It's actually literally forbidden. God doesn't want anxiety in your lives. In any one of our lives, he doesn't want it. Waking up during the day and see, I had a colleague when I was in Lagos. See, saw the guy in recent years. In fact, he works in Enugu for about a year or two. He's a big man now. Those days, he had one thing that he used to do. When most of us didn't have cars, he had one. But then, you know, there's one thing that has disappeared from Nigeria. I don't know how many of you have noticed. Forest scarcity. Forest scarcity has disappeared. Okay, many people, maybe you're not worrying about fuel. There was a time that you bought 4 liters, not out of poverty, but there's nothing more than that to buy. No, it used to be so bad. Those days when first cars were very bad, when we were in Lagos, I had this colleague I'm telling you about. The guy was very good. You know what he used to do? He just removed the tires of his vehicle. Did you hear what I said? He would just, no. He not only parks the cars, he removes the 4 tires and puts them inside the house. I loved him for that thing. He doesn't just stop driving. He removes the tires. You know what that means? There's no temptation to drive. You know, if the tires are there, you can just say, let me just go there. And then, when I saw him walking, Dr. So-and-so, how far, where's your motor? He said, there's fresh scarcity. He doesn't want to attempt it. He has removed the tires, and he'll be jumping bus like the rest of us that don't have any cars until the thing is over. And he told me that he can never join these queues. And one of my colleagues joined the queue, literally for 24 hours. That's not the story. Beg me to finish the story. They put nozzle inside his tank, squeezed it, tank was empty. He had been on the queue. When it was his turn to buy, they put the nozzle into the tank. Okay, before you don't finish it. And it was not a lie. They sold the last one to the guy before him. After 24 hours on the queue in Lagos, yes. This kind of queue that you are there, you get locked in, you can't go anywhere. So at night, you leave your car, run away. Early morning, you are back to continue moving. When are they going to start selling? 6 o'clock. So 5:30, you are back. Enter your car again. The car was on the queue for 24 hours. Finally, he got to the nozzle. They put down. Nothing. So my friend said no, that he will never, and he never did. And to me, no, that's a blessing. He just gave himself a perfect rest. There's one of my junior colleagues now, you know, the hospital is in Ituku, you know the way it is. He has a car. The moment they deregulated fuel, that car has not seen that hospital. He said, Oga, that he can't afford it. So what does he do? He drives from his house, parks in the old site. So those buses that are there, he enters one of them. He sits with everybody else. They go to Ituku back. In the evening, he joins them again. They drive him back to where? Yeah, he said it's cheaper for him. That if I enter a bus, I will not die. And he gave himself peace. Now that they now have these CNG buses that move, now he jumps inside CNG buses. He has a car. He just needs to come out of Transsecurity where he lives and park somewhere. And it's not a crazy thing. I mean, in a lot of parts of the world, that's what people do. No, the time I stayed in Texas for about a month, that's what I used to do to go to work now. You drive to what they call a park and ride. Drop your car there. You're going to work. When you finish, go back there, pick it up. So, you are the one that thinks it's a big man thing to... I don't enter the bus. I'm not saying you must enter the bus. But you know what? No matter how much you charge for the fuel, I buy it without complaining. I just use it to preach. If I wasn't preaching, you won't hear the price of fuel from my mouth. Where I'm going is that, please, you have to find a way to give yourself what? Peace of mind. You have to, because a lot of us, we have read so many scriptures. Why we are not blessed by it is either anxiety. In fact, that's the one that I think the Lord wants to focus on for us this morning. Anxiety. So let me tell you something you have dragged to the Lord too many times in prayer. Leave it. You know, there are things God doesn't like hearing about. Some of us don't realize it. It's a scriptural principle. Moses came to the Lord twice. The Lord said no. He came to the Lord the third time. Not only did the Lord say no, he said, let's not talk about this matter again. In the case of Moses, he was not planning to change his mind. There are things that God said, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Let me tell you something. When God says, I have heard you, I'm a human being. I know sometimes how I react to people who nag, who disturb your soul. They say, all right, that is that thing you promised. Okay, I remember, I'll do it. The next day, they say, okay, you know, say you promised. You know, after a while, what do? You start getting angry. And the more they remind you, the more annoyed you become. Sometimes God will tell you, as for this matter, I've heard you. Now, can you now live life? Can I add this one to it? I want to close. Please, don't let anything weigh you down. What did I say? I don't care how sick you are, find a reason to smile. I don't care how broke you are, find a reason to be happy. Just find it, look for it. assuming that you don't have it. I mean, go and watch somebody who's cracking jokes. Laughter is actually good medicine. Do you get my point? Medically proven, joy is good medicine. Depression makes people hypertensive, diabetic, and can cause cancers. I'm not joking about that. Joy will reduce your glucose intolerance. Joy will reduce your blood pressure. Many of us have tumors in our body. I hope you know. Most human beings, maybe not most, but many. But they never grow. You know why? There are guys whose job is to keep killing tumors. They're all over your body. They keep killing it. If depression holds you, they too, they get depressed. And one thing about cancer is that they don't know depression. They will wake up. So you have to consistently be happy. Less one little problem lead to more problems. There's one issue that's bothering you, but at least there are other issues that are not bothering you. So please, use joy, the joy of the Lord, to keep your defense system up. Lest one problem you are dealing with now multiplies into other problems. When Paul said, rejoice, what did he say? No, now let me tell you something about the Bible. Please, I'll finish my message, even though we'll go on again next time to something else. Now, we have to come to an end quickly on the issue of Nathaniel, right? You know, we started this thing talking about Nathaniel, fullness of faith. But let me just end this one. Anytime the Lord repeats something, take him very seriously. Let's go by it again. What did Paul say? Rejoice. What did he say?
Rejoice.
Mm-hmm.
Again, I still rejoice.
What it means that God is saying, I am laying emphasis on this matter. Any need in your life that is removing your joy, listen to this, must be ignored. So I'll pray about you later when my joy is full. I hope you're getting my point. You make up your mind. No, this one, I will rejoice in. See, what did David say? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget any of his benefits. Now, he counted them for us. What's the first one? Who forgives all your sins? Let's start with that. They came to Jesus Christ. You know what they said? You sent us out. Even the demons were subject to us in your name. How far? Lord, thank you. This ministry is going places. What did Jesus say to them? Don't rejoice that demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Do you understand my point? Which means that every day there's no reason for a Christian to be depressed. When there's nothing else, just wake up in the morning. Lord, I'm a Christian. Hallelujah. Father God, I want to thank you that if I die today, I'm going to the heaven of Jesus Christ. Amen. Go and reckon again. He was paralyzed. His heart was not beating right. He said he had the principle. Every night he will sing praises and thank God and make sure he's happy. You know why? He said so that even if I died overnight, they will know I died happy. He said he wanted to die with a smile on his face, that they will come and look and say, he's gone. Oh, but he would die happy. Why? Because he saw what it meant to go to hell. And he got born again on that bed and realized he was going to heaven. He said, no matter how much I suffer on this earth, every other thing beats going to hell. Do you get my point? He said, at least now if I die, I'm not going to hell. That thing made him so happy. Well, later on, he said, suddenly he started hearing the voice. You know, you don't have to die. Why won't I die? My heart is not beating right. I think it was leukemia or something. The answer is in that book. It took him months, reading from Matthew, to get to Mark chapter 11. Months. And the spirit of faith entered into him. One day he rose up and he was well. He struggled for some time after. Then he learned how to put his faith on his lips. And he became the Kenneth Hagin we know, who finally passed on at the age of 88. Then he was 16. God had to bring to the point of what? Rejoicing. And you bow down your heads and begin to rejoice. Find a reason. Find a reason. And you find the fundamental reason. You have found the fundamental reason. I don't care the troubles you have been through. Please find a reason. We have found the fundamental one. Lord, I know you. Many of us don't know what it means to know the Lord. I mean, what I mean is that we don't understand how blessed we are that we know the Lord. We are concerned about what we don't have. The money we don't have, the children we don't have, the houses we don't have, the job we don't have yet, the promotion we're looking for. That's the concern. But there's a major concern, I mean, the major blessing we should thank the Lord for, that indeed I know the Lord. Please take another minute, it's not enough. Rejoice, he said. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. Again, Paul said, I say rejoice. It was a prophetic word. The angel of God was emphasizing something to us there. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice.